Christian. What does that word even mean? Is it describing a culture? A group of people? A branch of religion? When did it start being used? How does it connect people to Jesus? And what does the word mean for us today? How do we define that word? Is it an overused phrase, applied to so many things that now it means almost nothing? Has it been so twisted and misapplied that the name Christian is beyond redemption? Who gets to define what it means to be Christian?
Not sure if it's a good thing or a bad thing when I'm the guest preacher this morning. Oh, it is so good to be back. It really is. Between holiday travel and illness, have been not able to be here, and it is very good to be back. I still don't know how to take it when the welcoming team gives me a guest packet. But we are so glad to be here. Would you join with me in a word of prayer before we dig in this morning? God and Father, pray that right now you would work in us, that as we examine your word, it would work in our hearts and in our minds, that we would have a renewing, that we would look at who you have made us to be. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We are beginning a 4-week look at Christian. Maybe you've been here before, and you know what that is, or you think you know what that is, or maybe this is your first time, or maybe you're catching us online, and you want to know, okay, in my mind, I know what I think a Christian is, but what is a Christian? I mean, we just sang about a great deal of that, and it's very important to know what a Christian is, because there are plenty of knockoffs out there. One of the amazing things that experiences, I'm going to use the Woodrings because they're here. It's just convenient. We went down to the Dominican, and you can go to the markets there, and you can buy high-end, like, Yeezy shoes for, like, $5, right? I mean, it's super cheap because they're not real. They're a knockoff. And, you know, at least some knockoffs are at least honest. I don't know if you can read that when it says the North fake. It's honest. And as we're during the holiday season, who doesn't remember a whole bunch of trips in the car playing games on a game child? Game, for frame of reference, the real Game Boy is right next to it there. And you had pizza parties as kids, right? And you always had a Domino pizza or Pizza Hut. At least, as I've said, some of these are honest. Playing really long games on a phony PlayStation. And when you wanted a snack, you could always have a Cat Cot. Have a break. Have a Cat Cot. At least this one's accurate. This one, a lad in a costume. Tricky. And if you can't believe it's not butter, it's because it's probably not. I think it tastes like butter. Of course, I'll have to read these ones for you. It's Club Cola, right, and Monsoon Dew. Oh, my goodness. And if you don't want something that tastes just like an Oreo, you can have something that tastes okie dokie. And when you're tired of holding it in with the Girl Scout cookies that come in, you don't want Thin Mints anymore, you can have Thick Mints. I might actually want to try those more. Thick Mints. See, knockoffs and fakes are all over the place, even when it comes to being a Christian. See, the truth is, there are some here this morning, you think you're a Christian, and you don't have a clue. You're not. And there are some of you that you really are the real deal. By the way, have you ever heard the term real McCoy? Do you know where that came from? A McCoy was actually a lubricating device used on the wheels of trains. And the real one wouldn't clog up. But the guy that made it, his last name was McCoy, And he was making so much money out of it that people said, hey, we're going to make our own fake version of it. And it wouldn't work nearly as well. So people would ask, okay, is this the real McCoy? Or is it a fake? When it comes to Christians, sometimes you're a real McCoy, the real deal, but the enemy is just plaguing you with this idea that you're a fake. So we're going to take the next four weeks looking at Christian. We're going to look at the label. We're going to look at the leader. We're going to look at the legacy. And we're going to look at the life that goes with it. Okay? First off this week, we are going to look at the label itself. And it shows up in Acts chapter 11. Go ahead and open there this morning. In Acts chapter 11, starting in verse 19. Acts chapter 11, verse 19. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. That's the word about Jesus, the good news of the gospel. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with a church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. This is where it begins, this title of what a Christian is. And when a name is invented, it's pretty significant. From the time that Adam started naming animals to the day that you were born and given a name meant something. It was significant. And when a group comes up with a new label for another group, that is pretty important, isn't it? It speaks of newness. It speaks of something that doesn't fit into any other pigeonhole. We have to create a new category to describe what is going on here. And it takes what is phenomenological and puts it in language that we can understand and communicate with each other. Same thing happens with Christian. Because the word Christian, the label, it defines our behavior. Christian. Few words in the English language carry as much baggage as this one. Some things come to mind when I say Christian, don't they? Christian music, Christian culture, Christian clothing, Christian business, Christian politics, Christian fill in the blank. And each one of us has our own perspective of what that means, even if it means anything closely related to Christian. It's a loaded label, to be sure, but what's interesting, Jesus never gave this label to his followers. Does that surprise you? The term Christian was not applied first by our Savior. It was applied by a group of pagans that didn't know how to describe what they were seeing with any other term, Christian. This is the first recorded use in Acts chapter 11. After Barnabas brought Paul, or Saul, to Antioch, where they taught the disciples for about a year. The text says, and at Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. This is where it starts. It wasn't a name that Jesus' disciples gave themselves. It wasn't a name that Jesus gave his followers. It was a name given to them by society in Antioch. So some cultural context is important. Antioch was much like any other ancient city. It had a market at the center and houses and other buildings around that, and then finally a wall. But the city was called all the world in one city. That's how it was described. It was cultures from all around the known world at the time. It was a major trade center. And people from all over were there. But here's the thing. You had various quarters of Antioch. Your Jewish quarter, your Greek quarter, your Roman quarter, your Arabic corner. And they all kept to their own society. It was all divided up. I mean, think about looking at major maps of cities now that show the predominant culture. It's essentially what it looked like. There were dividing walls in this culture. Enter Christ followers, enter the gospel, and all of a sudden there is a culture that is crossing over and bleeding through the cultures where no longer was it just the Jews talking about the Messiah. Now you have Gentiles, you had people that were outside of Israel talking about this deliverer. It was breaking down those dividing walls. Jews and Gentiles alike were suddenly coming together. And this group of people was redefining community in a radical and unprecedented way. So much so that a new word was needed to categorize what in the world was happening. What's interesting here is that there were so many offshooting sects within Judaism that people in Antioch, they just used one word for it, Judaism. There were so many different branches and sects within that. They could have easily just said, oh, this is just another version of that. No, they didn't. They said this is something new. This is revolutionary. This is distinct from anything we have seen before. And so they come up with this title. This indicates that something new and unheard of was happening. What if that typified and described you? New, distinct, revolutionary in the world that you encounter every day. What if you were so unheard of, so distinct that they had to come up with a new category to describe you? What if? See, being called a Christian is a call to distinction and newness. It's not to be just like everybody else with Jesus slapped on it. It's to be different. But it doesn't just define the behavior of a moment. It is a repeated pattern in our life where every behavior is defined by being a Christian. It defines our character. Christian describes a pattern of life. More important than what people call you, by the way, is what God calls you. See, this passage points to something. Yes, the people of Antioch started to call the followers of Jesus Christian. But if we look again, it says this is when the disciples were first called Christians. More important than what the people were calling them is what God called them, disciples. A disciple was a follower. It was a person who served a master, who learned from them and became like him. And by the way, it says this is where the disciples were. This isn't just talking about the 12 disciples that we think of, Peter, James, John, Matthew. No, it's talking about those who followed the teachings of Jesus, those who lived in obedience to his commands, the disciples. It was one who was being taught. On top of that, the early church never called themselves Christians. We have no record of that in the early church, at least in the book of Acts. They used terms like brethren, disciples, and another word, saints. See, saints is not just this higher upper echelons of Christianity that, you know, as we know, some branches that claim Christianity pray to. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, a believer, you're a saint, lowercase s, saint. But we could call you Saint John or Saint Susie. Maybe some of you, that doesn't apply, I don't know. The title most often used in Scripture, though, is this word saint. And it comes from the Greek word hagios. And here's literally what it means. Consecrated to God, holy, sacred, pious. And it's almost always used in the plural. It's almost always saints, not just a saint. It is saints. See, here's the amazing thing. You can come from the Dominican Republic and still be connected to a group here, right? Because we are brothers and sisters in Christ. You can come from Sinking Valley. You can come from Port Matilda. You can come. Some of you come from Bellwood, but we won't hold it against you. As long as you don't come in here wearing blue, we're good. No. Because something covers over a culture. Something reaches across that wall and says, we belong together. We are set apart to God. That is more important than anything else. That is what it means to be a Christian, is that you are Hagios, you are holy, you are a saint. Before his conversion, Saul, the same Saul that Barnabas brings into Antioch, you know what his job was? Killing saints. In fact, it says that he was hunting those of the way. An early term for Christian is those of the way. We were Zen before Zen was Zen. Or what is it? Taoism. There we go. That's the term the way. No, we are of the way. Because Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We follow him. And by the way, have you ever noticed something? A way. Another word for way is a path. How do you get a path? You walk the same route over and over and over again. I mean, last Sunday, we had that at our house where it was just the one place that we walked on. And of course, where's all the ice? The one place that we walk on. It's the path. We had worn it in. See, it's not just a set of mental assents and believing certain things. Yes, it does require that you believe certain things. But it is so much more than that. It is not meant to be a moment where you just say, yep, I think that that's true. Look, here's the truth of it. James says that demons believe things about God, the truth about God. And they even shudder over it. But it does them no good. They are still destined for hell just the same. It is so much more than simply saying, yep, Jesus died on the cross. You think Satan doesn't know that too? The question is, are you following him? Are you walking in step with him? Are you one that is following his way of life? Or do you simply give him a thumbs up every time you see him on Instagram? Following him is far different than what we have for social media following, right? Social media following, I could not know the person. I could totally disagree with them. But at least I get their posts once in a while. That is so different from what God has in mind when he calls you to be one of the way, following him, following in his footsteps. And this shows up in actually ancient texts. In fact, the most reliable sources for the three times, Christian only shows up in Scripture three times. We're looking at one of them. And all three times, the most reliable sources have a misspelling. We were not known as Christians, C-H-R-I-S-T-I-N, but as Christians, C-H-R-E-S-T-I-A-N. Well, how silly is that? How could they misspell it? I mean, maybe it was just a transliter. No. I believe they did it on purpose. See, they had no connection in most Greek culture to a Messiah. But they did have a nickname for people that were goody-goodies. Crestus. Those who were super moral. Those who were better than others in their own mind. Crestus. And that quickly became a nickname for those who followed Jesus and lived in his manner of life. Oh, you're of the party of goody-goody. Oh, you're one of those. Have you ever been picked on for having morals? No. That doesn't happen, does it? In fact, it's pretty clear from those texts that that's exactly what they wanted to have happen, because misspelling it once is one thing. Misspelling three out of three? Come on, now it's intentional. And it seems that it is very likely that they were picking, or at least it became a derogatory term for those who followed Jesus. Oh, you're a goody two-shoes. Oh. See, it didn't connect necessarily to the term we use for Jesus. You know, Christ was not his last name. It would have been Jesus bar Joseph. We use the word Christ because it comes from the Greek word Christos, which simply means one who has been anointed. A prophet, a king, somebody who has been given a specific favor, a chosen one. Because that directly connects to the Hebrew word Mashiach, Messiah, the one who is anointed by God. That's why we use that term. Now, Peter says this. In 1 Peter 4:4, he says, "They think it strange that you do not plunge with them into the same flood of dissipation, and they heap abuse on you." Should it surprise us when people look at us as weird because we have a different way of living? No. It should be so distinct that they slap that label on us. Man, he's one of those. See, Christian defines our behavior, which eventually defines our character, which in turn, finally, defines our identity. It defines our identity. More than anything else, the term Christian has to do with our identification with Jesus. Because that term Christian did eventually become Christian. And that is the term that we use today. To be a Christian means to find your identity in Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Deliverer. And there are many interpretations of Christianity, and often they disagree. But you know what is one thing that unites all true Christians? They recognize that at the center of history, at the core of who we are, as leader and head over everything that we call Christianity, is Christ. That is at the core of what it means to be a Christian. He is at the core of who you are. You are identified with Him. If you were asked to deny Him, your identity would be expunged, removed, gone. There would be nothing left of you. He sums up everything that you are. He's not just your good friend. He's not just a nice guy to follow. He's all you've got, centered on Christ. At the time that believers got this nickname, Christians, it was common for the Greeks to give satirical nicknames to people. So those who followed General Sulla were the Sullanians. Those who followed the Roman general Pompey were called Pompeians. Those who would go out in public and publicly proclaim the greatness of Caesar Augustus were called Augustinians. So it was very quick that they were able to come up with this nickname of people that followed this Jesus, this goody-goody, this Christ, as a Christian. It was a term that was used in a derogatory way. Oh, the reason you're a goody-goody is because you follow that guy. You're one of those. Have you ever gotten that? Oh, you're one of those Christians. No? I mean, you got to be acting a certain way to get that sort of attention, right? And I hope you do get that term. I hope you get called one of those this week. I really do. Because it's our identity. It comes from that connection to the word Christ. This one who delivered us. By the way, we are just coming off of holiday season, and since I haven't been here since Christmas Eve, I'm going to use it. You ever know where the term Xmas came from? I already told you a couple weeks ago. Maybe you should remember. See, X is the first letter in Greek of Christ. So back in the 1600s, an abbreviation for our view of the world, our way of living, following Jesus, was Xianity. Man, that's a little shorter, isn't it? Maybe we should start adapting that. Xianity. Because there's an X over who I was. As Paul said, it's no longer I who live. Christ lives in me. It is our identity. Can that be said of you? Can that be said of you and your identity? What identifies you? What teams in the playoffs? Your family name? Maybe it's the business you work for. Maybe it's the brands you wear. Maybe for you, it's the things that you do. Oh, we don't fall into that trap at all, that my identity is just wrapped up in how much good I do, right? Man, that is such a big trap to fall into. Because it's not about what you do. It's about what has already been done for you through Christ, this deliverer. Now, I did say this word shows up 3 times in Scripture. We're going to look at the other times this label is used in Scripture really quickly. The second mention of the term, it's in the book of Acts in chapter 26. Herod Agrippa says this. He replies to Paul, "In a short time, would you persuade me to be a Christian? It's such a short time that you've been trying to convince me. Are you gonna convince me to be one of those? Come on." You can almost hear the derogatory tones in his voice. "You're going to want me to be a Christian? I'm a king. Why would I stoop so low as to take on the title of a Christian? How dare you, Paul?" It was an insult. That's how it was taken originally. And that the third and final New Testament reference is in 1 Peter 4:16, where Peter says, 1 Peter 4:16, "Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name." What name is that? The name of Christ, our Messiah, our deliverer, Jesus. Peter actually tells his readers not to be ashamed if they suffer and are called that name, Christian. See, sometimes we can take that on. Yes, I am a Christian. And it becomes this badge of pride. Originally, it was meant to be an insult. It was meant to belittle the person. The term Christian started off mocking. Should we be surprised then that those who claim that title inherit the mockery that goes along with it? Look, I'm not going to stand in front of you and say, "Come, become a Christian. Life's going to be great. Everybody's going to love you." The truth is, Jesus already said the world's going to hate you. But I'll tell you what, it is far better than any alternative. There is nothing in comparison to this. You know who mocks people? People who are jealous. You know who mocks people? People who wish they had what you have. You know who mocks people? People who recognize they have something missing and they just don't fit. They don't have what they know they need. Yes, you are going to be mocked. Just like, you know who gets mocked a lot during this time of year? Especially from couch or sofa seats. "Come on, Brady. Would you pick it up? Come on, Ben. Okay, put me out on the field. I am going to be a pancake." But you know who's the first person to say, "Wow, that was a dumb move"? I'm mocking. But goodness, I don't have what they have. Precisely, I don't have 300 pounds of muscle and 6'5 structure and a multi-million dollar income. No, I don't have the skills. I don't have the brain. That's what it's going to be. Yes, it's going to bring mocking. It's going to bring persecution. But Jesus says, "Great is your reward in heaven." Yes, you're going to be labeled as one of those. Oh, come on. That is such a small thing. To pay, small price to pay. To be a Christian has historically gone hand in hand with persecution, but that's no discouragement. Jesus told his followers that this world would hate them because it first hated him. And that we shouldn't be discouraged by that, since he's already conquered the world. Victory is already ours. To be a Christian, here's the paradox. To be a Christian is to be simultaneously protected by God and persecuted by the world that is set against him. To have one, you must have the other. By the grace of God, if you have one, you will have the other. Hidden within all this, there's another term that describes Christians. Scripturally speaking, even more common than Christian was the term Nazarene. Nazarene. By the way, it's the modern term that Christians are called in the Middle East. Nazarene. They don't call you Christian. They call you a Nazarene. And in fact, Jesus was called a Nazarene because he was raised in Nazareth with Mary and Joseph. But there was another person that shows up in our story in Acts that was also called a Nazarene. Paul. Now, wait a second. I don't remember everything in Scripture, but I remember this. Paul was from Tarsus, and he lived in Antioch for a while, but never in Nazareth. Why? Why was he called a Nazarene? This was actually a term for a sect. It was the Jewish label for those who were following, in their mind, a heresy. It's one of those. He's one of those. And in fact, he became so closely identified with Jesus because Nazareth was viewed as such an insignificant town. Nothing good could come from that town. That's why when one of the disciples says, "Hey, we found Jesus, we found the Messiah, it's Jesus of Nazareth," his brother says to him, "Really? Because nothing good comes out of there." It's like I said, if I were to say, we have found the Messiah, he came from Bellwood. What? I'm picking on Bellwood today, I'm sorry. Maybe I shouldn't, maybe I should just use Cleveland. Can anything good come out of Cleveland? Come on. It's the same derogatory type term. Nazarene. He became so closely identified, he's his homeboy. He's from the same hometown, he's got to be. To be as crazy as that one, he's got to be from Nazareth. And it was meant to be such a derogatory term. Christian, it defines our identity. Christianity, being a Christian, is not something that we do on Sunday. It's not something that we do once in a while. It's a whole lifestyle. It's a whole being of who you are. It's not something you pick and choose. Yeah, I want this, I want that. No, this is a package deal. The whole thing. And it is a way of life. Christian. Disciple, saint, Christian, Nazarene, one of the way. Oh, there are many names we've been called. But each of them identifies us with one person, Jesus. Have you ever noticed that? That the key behind all these labels was Jesus. Being so closely identified with him that people just slap that label on you. Oh, you're a Jesus freak. Okay. When people thought of Christians, they couldn't help but think of Christ, the label stuck. But what is most important is not what the label is. Look, if I gave you a package of okie dokies or thick mints, it wouldn't take you long to realize you'd been schnookered and that it wasn't the real thing. One bite and you can tell, right? So, as we were in the marketplace with all these knockoffs on our missions trip, we actually had some young guys buy these really fancy Adidas. Oh, yeah. And they're like, "I spent $15 on these. They would cost me $90 back home." And the words that came out of my mouth were, "You get what you pay for." Within 2 days, these things are falling apart. They had been schnookered. They had been gotten. $15 was $15, but it was a good lesson, wasn't it? They learned, you get what you pay for. See, it's not just about, can that label be slapped on me? Is it true of you? Is it true of what's inside? It's not about the label. Who knows, maybe okie dokies are better than Oreos. But then why would they call them okie dokie? Just because you can take on that label of Christian, just because somebody says, "Oh yes, I'm a Christian," does not mean it's the truth. It could be a knockoff. It could be a fake. There are plenty of knockoff label Christians, plenty of imposters. It's about what's under that label, what's true of the person that makes all the difference. Does your life show the genuine difference that following Jesus makes? Does it grab people's attention and say, "Look, here is something different than the rest of the world is giving. Something distinct from all the alternatives." We're going to be examining that over the next 3 weeks after this. We're going to be looking at that difference that it makes. Does it make it difficult for people to pigeonhole you into a category so that they have to come up with a different term just to describe you? Okay, he's a Christian, but he's not a Christian Christian. I've actually had unsaved friends describe me, "You're not the usual Christian, are you?" I have no clue what you mean by that. Please explain. And that's not me bragging. That's just because I'm that weird, okay? It should be distinct. It should be different. That is the power of the gospel. That's the importance of that label. It changes you. It makes you different. That's what we sang about with Finally Gone. Is that it's different. I'm going through the series Chronicles of Narnia with my children. Bedtime stories. And we are in the Voyage of the Dawn Treader. Has anybody read this one? Voyage of the Dawn Treader? Or seen the video? Seen the movie? All right, those of you that raised your hand the second time and not the first, I won't be ashamed of you. And we just got to the point where Eustace, this most annoying, puny little wimpy, whiny, I'm not going to use words about him, okay? Because he's me, if I'm honest. He finds himself in a dragon's cave, and he steals this ring and puts it on his arm and falls asleep, takes a nap, wakes up, and all of a sudden he's this dragon. He has become the dragon. And that ring is cinching up his arms, and he is just so uncomfortable. And finally, this adventure ends where he now meets Aslan, the representative of Jesus in all of this, by the way. And Aslan says, no, you're trying to change yourself. Because Eustace was like stripping off the dragon's scales, and as soon as he would strip them off, they would grow back. And there was another layer, and another layer, and another layer, and it hurts each time, but he's not changing. He wants to be a human again, and he can't go back to what he once was, because now he is this dragon, and he's trying to change himself. And Aslan says, no, let me do it. And Aslan reaches out his paw, and reaches far deeper than Eustace ever could on his own. And Eustace, as he's describing this to his family, he says, it hurt so bad, but it felt so good once that was off of me. I was different. I was washed. I was cleaned. I was changed. Friend, that's what it means to be a Christian. To be changed by the Christ you claim to follow. Christian, how are you living up to that title? Lord, may you be what shines through our life. May people look at us and not be able to distinguish where we end and you begin, because you consume our whole life, Lord. May we represent you well. May we live up to that insult, Christian. May we be deserving of it. Lord, don't let us walk around with knockoff labels on our lives. May we be the genuine thing, real Christian, a real follower of Christ. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In my final blessing, I want to talk about one more term. It's not another message, don't worry. John 1, verse 12 says this: to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to be called children of God. Don't forget, if you're called a Christian by this world, God calls you his child. If they derogatorily insult you and pick on you, he says, yeah, they're with me. As you go, may you go in a life of distinction and newness.